If you have your Bibles, so open them up to Mark chapter 8. As we continue on through the book of Mark, and we're looking today at verses 27 through 33. Who do you say that he is? Let's look at starting at verse 27. Let's read it together. It says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns, of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And so they answered him, 'Well, John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said to him, 'You're the Christ.' And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, ever since I've been a Christian, I've heard multiple opinions about who people think Jesus really is. Have you? You've probably heard the same thing. Well, we think Jesus is that. We think Jesus is that. Again, everybody seems to have an opinion about who Jesus is. And this portion of Scripture is so very, very important because Jesus needed to make sure that of all the people in the world that had questions about who he was, his disciples should not be one of them. In other words, I expect the world and I expect false religions and false teachings to be confused about who Jesus is, but we would never expect the believer or the church to be confused about that. And gang, we need to understand who he said he was and recognize that, because as the last days, as we enter them more and more in the closer and closer return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot more challenge as to who Jesus was. You see, as this world gets more and more as one, as the Bible says it will in the last days, it makes Jesus more and more separated because he by no means blended in with the crowd. Jesus was radical. And he said very radical things. He said, "No one goes to the Father except by me." Now, that doesn't work too good in many different religious circles today, does it? Because everybody wants us to get along and everybody wants us to be arm in arm and do this. And I think it's great for churches and Christians to work together. Don't get me wrong. But not when churches start linking up with false religions and false teachings and groups that believe that Jesus is someone other than who he said he was. And so as we're going to see today, the Lord needed to make sure that his disciples knew exactly who he was, who he said that he was, and they needed to understand who the world said he was and the difference between the two. You talk about the different opinions that are out there. Here's a couple. Mormons say that Jesus is Satan's brother. Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's a created being. Islam says that he's a created being, and they also say that he was no more than a prophet. They also deny the fact that he was the Son of God. And most all other religions say that he was either a good man or else a good spiritual leader. But the only way that we can really know him is, who does he say he is? Now, you can form an opinion about who you think someone is by what you hear on the news or the TV, if they're somebody famous, or maybe through someone else, but you never really know them until you meet them, do you? And until you get to spend time with them. I found it interesting this week as President Bush is about to go out and President Obama is about to be inaugurated. Some of the enemies of the president, those that have attacked him during his presidency, are coming out saying, "Well, you know, he's really not that bad of a guy. We just disagreed with his policies." Now, that's amazing to me because, of course, you'd never hear that during the campaign. And certainly when Obama gets in, he's going to have those that are going to tear him down and those that will build him up. It's part of being a public official. It's part of being in the public eye. But the only way you're ever going to really know someone is to get to know them intimately. And what they were saying was, well, behind the scenes, we think he's a really nice guy. We just disagree with him. But from what you see on the news and all, you would never get that picture, would you? Well, the same news was traveling around about Jesus. You know, you turned on HNN, Herod News Network, and they would say all kinds of things about him. You know, whatever the case might be, they didn't know him. They knew that he was opposing Herod, you know, and opposing Herod's adulterous relationship. So no doubt he would have had some bad press coverage there. And you have all the different viewpoints that were out there. But what we have to understand is that Jesus is who he is, regardless of what people say about him and regardless of everyone's opinion about him. And, you know, everybody does seem to have an opinion about who the Lord was. You know, I remember arguing with somebody, discussing with someone one time about who Jesus was, and they were sharing their opinion about it. And I realized, you know what? And I told them this. I said, actually, our opinion doesn't really matter. Now, I don't mean to offend you, but really our opinion makes no difference, does it? It doesn't matter. But now, doesn't that offend our, I guess, prideful nature? Because our prideful nature wants to think that our opinion does matter. But according to the Word of God, it really doesn't matter when it comes to the things of God and Jesus Christ. Because he is who he is, and it doesn't matter what we think, that's not going to change anything. And I remember going back and forth, talking with this individual, trying to share the Lord with him, and he had his opinion about who Jesus was, and I offended him. I said, you know, really? Actually, I said, you have an opinion. I said, obviously, I have my opinion, but I want you to know something. I said, my opinion doesn't really matter. I said, the only thing that matters is the Bible. The only thing that matters is the Word of God. And the moment he heard that, he started fighting for me. He became my advocate. He said, no, wait a minute. Your opinion does matter very much. Your opinion is very important. And why did he do that? Because if my opinion doesn't matter, guess what that means? That's right. It means his opinion doesn't matter either. And he wasn't about to admit that. No, your opinion is very important. Well, a minute ago, you hated me and said I was crazy. You know, now suddenly my opinion is the greatest thing in the world. Well, because why? Because you want your opinion to count. But the bottom line is, guys, our opinion makes no difference. It really doesn't matter, because the only thing that matters about who Jesus is who the Bible says Jesus is and who Jesus said he was. If you want to find out what someone is like, you've got to talk to them. That's the bottom line. There's a guy by the name of Joe Kovacs who wrote a book recently called Shocked by the Bible. And it's not what you would think. He wasn't trying to discredit the Bible or say that things in the Bible aren't true. He was simply saying some of the things that we hold traditionally about Jesus in the Bible are not accurate. And you might even be shocked to find them out. Some people are shocked to find out that the Lord wasn't born around December. Some people are shocked to find out that the wise man, the magi that came, didn't come until about 2 years later after he was born. All of these things are historically accurate, but how do we celebrate it now? We have it all in one night. We have it all, you know, this kind of thing. We do it on December 25th. And so there's a lot of things we do traditionally that don't line up with Scripture. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong in that. It doesn't change the truth of the Bible. It's just how we've chosen to do it. But he wrote a book to reveal some of those things and went on a program with a guy who was known as the go-to guy of the Bible. Now, we have the Bible Answer Man, right? Now we've got the go-to guy of the Bible, and this guy's name is Jesse Lee Peterson. I'd never heard of him before this, but I was reading the article off of WorldNet Daily, and again, this Joe Kovacs, who wrote this new book, was on there with this Jesse Lee Peterson, and he thought he was just going to be talking about revealing how, you know, some of the traditions that we hold are not exactly biblically accurate, and you may be shocked by that, therefore, hence the name Shocked by the Bible, and he was shocked by the announcer. Because as he began to talk to him, this Jesse Lee Peterson said, well, guess what else we know is that Jesus was not God. And he went in this whole thing denying that Jesus was God. And of course, Joe Kovacs, a strong believer, began to refute that from the Scriptures and showed that this guy was basically out to lunch. But the bottom line is even people today who claim to be believers and say that they know God will oftentimes deny who he is. And guys, it is so essential that we understand who Jesus is, and even more essential that we understand that he's God. Because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you can by no means enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's interesting, because what does I am mean? I am is one of the names of God. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, the voice of the burning bush, God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And Moses says to him, look, I was there. You know, Moses had been there 40 years earlier and they had rejected him. And so God now calls Moses. Moses is now ready to go down. The timing wasn't right the first time. He's ready to go back. And so God speaks to him from the burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to go down there. And Moses says, look, you want me to go to Pharaoh, who is really the leader of the known world, and somehow have authority? And you want me to go to the children of Israel and have authority and tell them that God sent me down there? Who do I tell them you are? What do I say your name is? He said, tell them my name is I am. And I love it, because I am just means the existing one. He just is. No beginning, no end. He just is. He's God. And so that was one of his names. And from that point on, the Israelis, the Jewish people, again, know one of the names of God as I am, or the I am. And remember in John 8:58, when they were challenging Jesus about who he said he was, just who do you think you are? You know, you act like you're greater than Abraham, and you act like you're greater than Moses and all these guys. And, you know, you almost act like you're God. Who do you make yourself out to be? And he said, before Abraham was, that is before Abraham even ever existed, I am. And he declared himself to be the voice speaking from the burning bush. Well, they took up stones to kill him, because in that culture, it was blasphemy to claim that you were God. But again, Jesus very clearly declared that he was God, and in so doing, separated himself from all others, individuals ever born or that ever will be born, because he alone is the Lord. And so the disciples needed to understand this. They needed to know it. And we'll look at some more verses so that you can grab those. You can jot that one down for later. But we as believers need to also know where it is the Bible says that Jesus said he was God, as well as where Jesus said he was, and understand who he is, because it's going to get stranger. It's going to get weirder. The Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. Some of you that are with us today may not be with us very long. And that's a sobering thought. There's going to be a great falling away. The word great means a lot. People are going to begin to deny the Bible when the pressure gets turned up, when the persecution gets turned up on believers. And I believe we're not far from that. There's going to be a lot of people say, you know what? It's not worth it. I mean, I like the church thing. I like the religion thing. It's good to be nice. As long as it helps me with my job or makes me seem like a nicer person, maybe I can win an argument with it or whatever, then I'll do it. But if it means getting persecuted, that's a whole different ballgame. And the Bible says in the last days, there'll be a great falling away. And so the Lord needed to make sure that even in his day, there was going to be a great falling away as the persecution from the Roman Empire came in on them. And so they needed to know who he was and why they believed it. And he needed to make sure he drilled that in their hearts, because if they didn't have a good foundation, they certainly wouldn't make it. And they certainly couldn't lead others to the truth later on. Now we take up with the Lord traveling up in the northern part of the country of Israel in Caesarea Philippi, located right next to the border of Lebanon. And it's a beautiful area up there. Caesarea Philippi is kind of like it almost is like a nature reserve or preserve. Dan is up in that region. You go farther to the east and north and you find Caesarea Philippi. This is not to be confused with Caesarea on the coast. This is Caesarea Philippi inland, but it's beautiful. It's one of the areas where the three tributaries of the Jordan come in. There's a main river that comes out from under the mountain right there at Caesarea Philippi. And it feeds into two other rivers that end up making up the River Jordan. And it's really a beautiful place. I remember when we go and visit, you guys will see it. Those of you that are going with us here in May, you'll get to see this. And it's this beautiful, cold, cold, fresh water coming up right out of the mountain. It's like all of a sudden there's no river, and then suddenly there's instant river. And it's beautiful. And because of that river, you have all this green foliage that's growing up, and that the scenery up there is just gorgeous. And because of this, again, with the Romans worshiping their pagan gods, they saw this beautiful nature. And rather than seeing God, they said, you know what? This is where we're going to worship our god Pan. Because the god Pan was the god of nature. And so they would go there and they'd worship this god, this Pan god, if you will, that's up there. And they still have remains today of the temple there. You can see remains to the temple of the god Pan. And they worship there and all this. And what an appropriate place for the Lord to take his disciples to reveal himself. And why so? Because what does the Bible say? That God is revealed by creation. Romans chapter 1, it is in creation. It is in the beauty of creation that we see God and that we find God. And so again, this was a great place for the Lord to get them away, to get them apart, and to let them hear the Lord's voice. You know, I like to sit down and read my Bible different places. And I'll sit down sometimes at a coffee shop and read my Bible. But you know what? If I really want to hear the Lord, that is not the place to do it. Have you noticed the music they play in there? I mean, it's like this. Maybe you're into jazz, and I like some jazz. But they have this stuff they call fusion. They play a lot of times. You know, it's got these horns, you know, I don't understand it. It's kind of like that art where you have the head and the hands coming out the side. I never was very artsy, okay? So I apologize to you if you love that stuff. I don't get it. Just give me straight notes and chords and let me understand the words and draw me a picture that looks like somebody I recognize and I'm okay. But you do all this other weird stuff and I'm like, what is that? You know, I don't understand that. I mean, you know, again, you get these big canvas and they throw like watermelons at it, you know, and call it like, you know, sunset over Grand Canyon. I'm like, it's a watermelon. You know, what is that? Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. Some of you are mad at me because you love art. But, you know, you sit down in that kind of atmosphere, and it's this real artsy thing and all this music. I can read it and I enjoy it, but I can't really hear the voice of God and that still quiet voice in my heart. I need to get somewhere that there's not all that confusion, somewhere where it's quiet, and we need to do the same thing. And that's exactly what he's doing with the disciples. He's getting them in a place where it's quiet, where they can hear. They're walking in this nature preserve, probably nothing more than just hearing some birds chirp and walking down the road along the way, beautiful green everywhere. And he turns to him and says, you know, who do you guys think I am? And I think it's a great lesson for us to get away. You know, if Jesus got away with his disciples, guys, we need to get away from time to time to hear the voice of the Lord. That's why each year, you know, we have men's retreats, we have women's retreats. And they're a great way just to get quiet, get away from the normal atmosphere and hear God. You know, it's been said that if you don't get apart from time to time, you will eventually fall apart. And so we have to get apart to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. And so Jesus now takes his followers on this retreat, and so they can hear the voice of the Lord, and he can now reveal this great truth to them as well. And that is that he indeed is the Savior of the world, that he indeed is the Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that of all the things, the 20 years I've been walking with the Lord, there's two main areas I've seen attack. The most attack comes toward the Bible. The Bible's not true. You can't believe it was written by man. It's full of errors. It's full of contradictions. By the way, I've never seen an error or a contradiction in the Bible, nor in 20 years have I found anyone that could show me one, ever. I've had people that have tried to say, well, here's one. But when you do a little bit of homework, you find out, no, there's not a mistake or error there at all. You just needed to read the next chapter. Or you needed to look back here in Kings and get the full story. So when you look at all the Bible, it answers all of these so-called contradictions and errors and problems. But over the 20 years of me walking with the Lord, that's the main one I've heard. The Bible has errors. The Bible's this and that. The other attack that I've heard is that Jesus is not God. And you'll oftentimes get this from the guy that comes to your door and he knocks on your door, you know, and you're trying to talk to him. And Jesus may have been a God or, you know, and one that we can all be like or whatever, but he wasn't God Almighty alone. And these attacks come. Why is that? Because these are the two things that will lead to man's salvation. Number one, the Word of God. If the Word of God is not true, the Christianity goes out the window. And so the main attack is going to be on the word of God in the satanic realm, but also pulling away the glory of Jesus Christ, bringing him down. No, he's not God. He's just a nice guy. He's a good guy. He may even have been, you know, a good prophet or a great teacher. You know, I've noticed that Satan, he will not let you say that Jesus is God, but he will allow you to say that he was a good man. Or he will allow you to say that he was a prophet. Or he will allow you to say that he was a great spiritual leader. Why? Because those things in and of themselves are acceptable because they don't lead to salvation. The only thing that leads to salvation is the realization that Jesus is God, because only God could live a perfect life and die for us as a perfect and sinless sacrifice on the cross. No man could have done that. So it had to be God in order to pay for our sins on the cross. And this is why it's so essential that we understand that anything less than him being God is unacceptable for the believer. And it's something that is not acceptable to Satan. Very interesting how the tide is turned there by the enemy. When you say that Jesus is a great leader or whatever, you're not going to run into any problems. But when you start declaring him to be God, you're going to get some opposition. Now, I want to give you some verses. I gave you there in John 8:58 where he said that I am. You can jot that one down if you want to keep that for later. But also in John 1:1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then over in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus was the Word, he became flesh, and he is God. Now, it's interesting in this article here by this Jesse Lee Peterson that I told you about, he declared that, well, it shouldn't say that the Word was God, but it should say the Word was from God. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. Matter of fact, I pretty much learned my Greek from the same thing you can learn today from, well, that's Bible programs. But the bottom line is I know enough about it to realize that what he's saying is not true. That is a lie. And we need to know enough about the Word of God, at least how to look things up to know that. It's interesting, in the Greek language, it's written in such a way that it's very exacting. Even the way you put the words in a certain sentence make it mean a certain thing. And in this particular sentence here, the way that the Greek is written is that, and basically there are certain laws that go with the Greek. Now, again, we have certain laws in English, don't we? Except in the South. We don't have those laws. We don't follow them. But everywhere else, there are laws to the English language, right? Hey, watch it, buddy. Anyway, but the bottom line is, I know what we're like. You know, I mean, I remember going out west and finding out, you know, I would say words and they'd say, Mike could. What's that? I'm like, Mike could. I don't know. What do you think it is? Anyway, they didn't understand our English. But the bottom line is, Greek also has laws that go with it. And according to the Greek language, it must say the Word was God. It can't say the Word was a God. It can't say the Word was from God. It can only, in Greek, grammatically say the Word was God. You need to know that. And these are the kind of things we need to know as the attacks come. Because again, if we don't understand that, then we can be thrown for a loop. You know, a lot of times I have younger believers come to me and they'll say, you know, I started sharing my faith, but this guy started asking me these questions and I didn't have any answers for him. And so I didn't know what to say. And I was just standing there and he's like, I'm sharing the Lord. He says, yeah, well then what about, and he says it. And I'm like, I don't know. And he said, you know, it's really making me stumble. What about that? I said, well, we're going to help you not to stumble. We're going to get in the Word together, and I'll show you what the Word says about that. But understand what just happened to you, God allows to happen and wants to happen in the believer's life. Don't get me wrong, not so that we're a bad witness and we don't have an answer. We should have an answer. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved so that you have an answer to answer those who come against the faith. But God allows that to happen in our life so that it will drive us to the Bible. And we'll be driven to the Bible to find out what does the Bible say. And then the next time that joker comes up and says, yeah, well, then what about this? You say, you know what? Here's what about that. And read this verse. And you're ready, you see. And you grow in your faith. You know, even as we have the physical muscles, we have the spiritual muscles. And no pain, no gain. Sometimes you have to find out, I don't know as much as I thought I did. And you have to exercise those spiritual muscles. And then you find out, you know what? I've got to run to the Bible and show myself a workman that need not be ashamed. And then I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready to do this. So again, these are things we need to know. What's another verse we need to know? Isaiah 9:6. This is one that you probably just heard a bunch of times at Christmas. You'll be very familiar with this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Again, speaking of the Christ, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of now we know Jesus the Christ. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Note this, Mighty God. Pretty clear. And you'll hear people say, well, maybe something's in the Old Testament that's not in the New Testament. No, we just showed enough verses to show you it's both. The Old Testament declares that he's mighty God. The New Testament, Jesus himself said, I am. And so we have the evidence of him declaring himself to be God and the scriptures declaring himself to be God. In Colossians chapter 1, it speaks about the fact that Jesus created all things. And so again, the Bible says that God is the creator of all things. There are multiple verses And so as you hear the verses, you need to jot them down throughout your Christian walk. We're not going to be covering any more verses necessarily today pertaining to that, but you need to know those verses so you can pull them out whenever someone says, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. Oh, really? Turn with me to Isaiah 9:6. Well, Jesus never said he was God. Oh, really? Turn with me to John 8:58. You know, and then you have to remember that you have to link that back to Exodus 3 and the burning bush. You need to know these things if you're going to be able to be a strong witness and stand firm. And so Jesus, again, here saying to his disciples, guys, you need to make sure that you know what you believe and why you believe it. And now he begins to challenge them as we get into this passage. And now we begin in verse 27. Notice it says, and now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, that beautiful area. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Again, it's time to get them thinking, time to get them focused. He wants to challenge their hearts. And notice the answer said, well, John the Baptist is what some say, but some also say Elijah and others one of the prophets. Again, notice there were a variety of opinions in that day of who Jesus was. It's not unlike today, is it? There's a variety of opinions about who Jesus is today as well. And we talked about that. Everybody has an opinion of who the Lord is. Some say John the Baptist, that would be, they say, well, he was a great preacher. Some say Elijah, notice, well, Elijah was one of the prophets, so he's a great spiritual leader, but they all had an opinion. And the problem with opinions is just that, they're opinions. But the word of God trumps all opinions. And the word of Jesus himself trumps all opinions as well, because again, he spoke of himself and said who he was. He said, who do men say that I am? And they said, these people, because he's getting them thinking. Notice he wants them now to know. And he said to them, verse 29, but who do you say that I am? And I'll bet he emphasized you. Who do you say that I am? Forget what the world says. I understand that other religions are going to have different viewpoints about me. I understand that other groups and religious groups and other peoples, but I want my followers, I want you to know. I want you to be sure of who I am and what you believe, because if you're not sure and you're not steady and you're not constant, how are you going to be that for someone else? And so who is it that you say that I am? It gets down to the nitty gritty of what he's really asking them, not the world, but you. And I love this. Peter, again, we pick on him a lot, but he oftentimes said the right things as well. Notice Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It's his title. You know, again, we don't know the last name that that family had or whatever, but that's his title. He is the Christ. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, it really would actually be better if we said Jesus the Christ. Because with that comes this realization that he is the Christ. It means the anointed one, the savior of the world. So what Peter just said here was amazing. Peter just said, you know, we've seen you as a great man. We've probably even maybe talked before about possibly you being the Messiah, but you've never really told us that. And now you're asking who you are. And now Peter steps out in boldness. And it tells us in one of the other gospels, it was by the Spirit of God that God revealed this to Peter. And Peter said, you know what? You're not just a good man. You're not just a great spiritual leader. You're not just a prophet. You are more than that. We have seen you. We've walked with you. We've known you. You are the Christ. And that means you're a lot greater than anything we ever thought or imagined initially. But you are the Christ. And so a great revelation here that God gives to Peter. And Peter declares it. No doubt probably thinking, you know, that he's pretty good. The other gospel tells us that when he said that, Jesus said, you know what, Peter, you're right. But you didn't figure that out. God revealed that to you. And I kind of get this picture and image in my mind of Peter kind of getting, yeah, God revealed that, huh? So you hear that, guys? God revealed to me that he's the Christ. Now, I'm glad you guys are followers too, but it was to me that God revealed that. So, and I think that some of this went to Peter's head a little bit, because in a minute we're going to see Peter actually has the boldness to rebuke the Lord. Can you imagine? You know, I was thinking about that boldness to rebuke the Lord, but guys, you know what? I've done it before. Probably you have too. Not like, Lord, I rebuke you. But I mean, Lord, you know, this should be done differently. Lord, this is really how I think this should be done. Why are you doing things that way? Guys, that's correcting the Lord. And the word rebuke means to correct in love. And so sometimes when God is dishing out in our life what he wants for our life and the way he's working in our life, we have ways of trying to correct him through prayer or saying, Lord, wouldn't it be better if this? In essence, we're correcting him. So we need to be careful that we're not too hard on Peter here when he does this. But Peter now begins to rebuke him. We'll see in just a moment. First, he reveals that he's the Christ. And notice here it says in verse 30, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one. The word strictly there means very, very firmly. The Lord turned to them very firmly, looked at them and said, guys, say nothing. Now, why would he do that? You're like, wait a minute. You're the savior of the world. You want everyone to know. He said, yes, I do. But the bottom line is he wants everyone to know in God's timing and in God's way. And God's timing is always perfect, and God's way is always perfect. And predicted in the scripture was the very day that Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem some 6 months later at the Passover after this scene, declaring himself to be the Messiah and the King of Israel. And so it wasn't time. The Lord was saying, it's not time. There will be that time. I'm going to ride it on the donkey. I'm going to fulfill the prophecy given back in Daniel chapter 9, 27, when again, the exact day was given that the Messiah would ride in. And so he had to wait for that day and declare himself to be the Christ and the Messiah. But then now after that, everyone declares him, and we're all to declare him. But at this point, it was still not to happen yet because the world wasn't to know what he was going to be or who he was going to be at this time. Now, I have to try to get across to you how excited they would have been when they heard this. Guys, imagine, let me give you a little bit of history. You see, to the Jew, and what the Bible says is this, the Christ, when he comes, will rule the entire world. You got that? That's phase one. He will rule the entire world. Phase number two, all of his followers, starting from this end and all the way around, we could say this morning, all of his followers are going to rule and reign with him. Wow. That's exciting. See, here's the problem. They understood that it said when the Messiah comes, they would rule and reign with him, but they didn't realize that he had to come twice. The first time to die as a suffering lamb, and the second time to come back as a king to conquer. All they knew about was the first time. And so when he told Peter this, that was like saying, guess what? We won the election. Guys, think how excited they are right now. Tuesday, the new leadership's coming in. No doubt they're very excited. You can imagine, you would be excited. What if you had been picked to be the Secretary of State, or you had been picked to be this, or you had been picked to be that, the inner circle of the greatest country of the world, and you were going to be the leader of that country, and now you're about to come into power on Tuesday. You would be excited. And what if I told you all of a sudden that's going to happen on Tuesday? You didn't know about it till just now, but it's going to happen on Tuesday, but don't tell anybody. That's what Jesus just did, except it's greater than that. It wasn't just you're going to be a leader of a nation. It was you're going to be a leader of the world. Guys, the Bible says that when Christ comes back the second time, note this, you guys in this room who know him, you will be ruling and reigning with him. You will be a part of Jesus Christ's cabinet, if you want to put it in modern day vernacular. You will be leading. That's why James and John, when they figured this out, you know, Peter, remember, as they're heading up there, they all start talking about this. Hey, he's about to take over the world. And we're going to be really, here, go to him. You go ask him if we can be on his right and left. We'll be the vice president and whatever the other, secretary of state, whatever the next one is. Let's be that. You know, you go talk to him. Lord, we had a small request. Yeah, what is that? Could we be like second and third in the world? And the Lord said, you have no idea what you're asking. He said, that's in the hands of the fathers. That's in the Father. That's not in my hands. And I wonder what they thought when they saw who was on his right hand and on his left once he did get to Jerusalem and was hanging on that cross. Whoa, I take it back, Lord. Let somebody else have that place. Because if you want to be a ruler with Jesus Christ in this world, you can be on his right and his left, but you're going to have to be crucified with him. And that is exactly what they needed to learn. And that is exactly what we need to learn. But the good news is, after we lay our lives down and we suffer for the sake of Christ, guys, you are going to rule and reign with him. So now imagine that. Peter now has just heard from God, and now he's going to rule and reign with him in the world. Okay, right? A little bit of Barney Fife there. Get the bullet out. And now he's going to have, because of that, I believe, the boldness and the gall to try to rebuke the Lord. Notice what it says here. It says, you're the Christ. He strictly warned them, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. What? And that he would be rejected by the elders, what? And the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, what? And I guarantee you they didn't even hear this last part, and be raised 3 days later. Why? Because they had it in their mind they were going to Jerusalem to rule and reign. They knew that they expected that it would be happening probably on a Passover time. They knew they were headed toward Jerusalem for Passover. That was going to be in 6 months. He had just revealed that he was going to be the ruler of the world, and they were his followers. And all of a sudden he says, yes, and I'm going up there, and they're going to kill me and abuse me and mock me and beat me, and I'm going to die. They're going to hang me on a cross, and I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. Wow. This just didn't compute. How can that be, Lord? How can it be? Don't you understand? You've got to go and rule, and I've got to like sit with you and rule with you and all that stuff. You're messing up my plans. And so now we see that because of that, notice what happens. And he spoke the word openly, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, again, this is amazing. It speaks here of the word rebuke here of Peter literally grabbing him. It speaks of language of grabbing the Lord, taking him aside and saying, Lord, you don't understand. This is not the kind of talk, you know, for our new administration. You know, you're going to go up there. You're the new this or that, and they're going to kill you. No, you know, you got to be, come on, working this thing up, and oh, we're going to rule and reign with you. Nobody's going to do anything, whatever. And we're going to see that Jesus, again, as he tries to rebuke him, the Lord is now going to correct him. and deal with him. And so he said this openly. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Notice that. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." Again, notice Jesus began to speak openly. He said this very openly to them, rebuking, you know, out in the public, making it very clear to them what was going to happen. And now correcting Peter in front of all of them, no doubt bringing Peter down in humility. Peter was no doubt humiliated by this. Can you imagine being with the Lord and being one of his followers and, you know, acting a little bit kind of special because you had just been used by God and God had just given you some special revelation? And the next thing you know, he turns and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. That's pretty humbling. Number one, Peter needed to be humbled. Number two, did you guys realize that Satan could speak through us? Peter was one of the closest followers in the world of Jesus Christ, and Satan right there spoke through him. Why is that? Because we can hear the voice of Satan the same way we can hear the voice of God, but we have to learn to discern the difference. And if we hear a voice telling us to say something or do something, then we've got to say, is that God's voice? Is that my voice? Or is that the enemy's voice? How do we determine that? By the word of God. There's no other way to do that. You see, if Peter had just been thinking, wait, Jesus just said he's going to die on the cross. And now I'm hearing a voice to say, no, he doesn't have to go to the cross. He can go and rule and reign. He's got his opportunity. That was a different voice. That was the voice of Satan. And isn't that the same voice Jesus heard when he was in the wilderness when Satan came and said, you know what? You don't need to go to the cross. Just bow down to me and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. See, Satan was again tempting Jesus. And Jesus knew that he's 6 months away from fulfilling what the Father had called him to do and saving us, dying for us so that we could go to heaven. Satan didn't want that. So what does he do? You still don't have to do it. And he finds Peter, who doesn't recognize the difference in the voice of God and the voice of Satan at this time, and says, tell him, no, he doesn't have to do this. Go and do it. And so now Peter goes and says it, and the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. You know, guys, there's a lot of times we hear voices that are man's interest rather than God's. Literally what it means here, Jesus was saying, Peter, you're concerned with man's interest rather than God's interests. And that's where we have to be careful, because we are tempted to want man's interests over God's interests, are we not? I can tell you one for me, and again, this may hit home with some of you guys. I realize this. I know this about myself. If I don't have a regular time with the Lord, I'm going to fall away from the Lord. I may not fall in some huge sin. If I keep doing it, I would. We all would. But my walk with the Lord is going to get more distant and less intimate if I start neglecting my time just being with the Lord. And yet oftentimes I find that if I don't do that in the morning, the day eats it up. I don't have time in the day because it gets busy, right? But I'll be laying in bed sometimes and the alarm will go off and that immediately, get thee behind me, Satan. That's the voice of Satan when that alarm goes off. That's what it feels like anyway. But I'll begin to hear that tug, you know, to say, you know what, Mark, you need to get up. Now it's time to go spend time with the Lord and just, you know, you got a day coming up where you do this. But I begin to hear that voice that says, but you know, if you don't get enough sleep, you're not going to be healthy. You really need to have, 8 hours is really what most people need, Mark. And if you do this, you're not going to have 8 hours. And you could always, like, maybe at lunchtime or some of the time sneak away. And I've listened to that before. I'm going, yeah, that's right, you know, and put the alarm clock, get thee behind me alarm clock, right? And then when it comes to the day, guess what I don't have time to do? It's just too busy. There's too many people calling, there's appointments, there's things I've forgotten, I just can't do it, and I finish a whole nother day. I've not been with the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, I told you this morning to get up and spend time. You wouldn't have time. But now I have time, Lord. It's midnight. I'll read a verse and then go to bed. How healthy do you think I'll be as a Christian if that's my Christian walk? And yet the voice says, come on, get up. And there's another voice saying, no, you need your rest. You need to be healthy after all. You got to be strong to serve God, right? You know what amazes me about Jesus? Whenever he'd have these times, you see, he was up all day and all night up praying. And it says the next morning, I'm expecting, he went home and got to bed and said, you guys handle it. I'm going to sleep through the day. You guys go and do the ministry in the villages. I got to rest. No, it says he started his day again and got going. Now, I'm not saying the Lord just went and never slept. Obviously, we have to sleep. But I think oftentimes in these areas where the enemy can tempt us and try to pull us away from the things that are going to make us strong in the Lord, it's oftentimes a voice that's telling us to do something that we shouldn't do. And I can promise you this, anytime you're hearing a voice that's telling you to do something that would take you away from fellowship or away from the things of God, that is not God's voice. God will never say, take a break from me. Spend less time with me. You know, you don't need to do this or that. God will never say that. Now, don't lay a trip on yourself about how long you need to spend or legalism. That's not the point. But the bottom line is we need to learn to recognize the voice of God over the voice of man and the interests of man over the interests of God. See, Peter, no doubt here, he was tempting Jesus to have his own self-interest, not go to the cross. And Peter probably tempting to say, look, go talk him out of this. How are you going to be, you know, the vice president? You can't be vice president if he goes to the cross. You know, they're going to be chasing you too. And so, Lord, you can't do this. And so he's rebuking the Lord And Jesus says, get behind me. You're mindful of the things of man rather than the things of God. Guys, as we look at this portion today, really the main question I want to leave you with now is this, and that is the same thing Jesus challenged his disciples with, and that is, who do you say Jesus is this morning? Who do you say he is? Was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet, spiritual leader? Or was he the God-man? Was he fully God and was he fully man? Guys, unless you have the right Jesus, you can't get into the kingdom of God. It is true. Jesus did say, no one goes to the Father except by me. And I think a lot of people and a lot of groups think because they have that verse that they're going to go to heaven, that everything's fine. But Jesus also said, unless you believe in me, as the scriptures have said, you're not going to have rivers of living water flowing out of you. He said, you must believe in me as the scriptures have said. And so we have to make sure that we know what the scriptures say about Jesus and who he is. And you need to make sure that you know this morning the very same thing. John 7:38, Jesus said this, he who believes in me as the scripture has said. I have that underlined. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so it has to be the Jesus of the Bible. And why is that? Well, again, the reason he has to be God is because in order for him to pay for our sins on the cross, guys, he had to be perfect and sinless. Jesus declared he's God. The scriptures declare he's God. And you this morning can know him as God and as your Savior by simply receiving him as Lord if you've not done that. Guys, if you've not received Christ this morning, I want to make an appeal to you. One day he is coming back. He's going to rule and reign. And it's exciting to think, hey, I get to rule and reign with him if I know him. But let me share something else. If you don't know him, it's not just the fact that you won't get to rule and reign. The Bible says you will be eternally separated in an eternal hell from God forever. And it doesn't have to be that way. It's simply a matter of believing that Jesus did go to the cross and died for your sin, rose the third day, and if you receive his blood, you receive his forgiveness, you receive him as Lord, the Bible says you will enter the kingdom of God. Who do you say that he is this morning? Is he your Savior? Do you understand who he really is? You need to make him that this morning if you haven't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you did declare yourself to be God. We thank you that the scriptures declared you to be God. But we thank you most of all that you, God, came to earth in the form of a man and went to the cross to die for us, a perfect and sinless sacrifice. But Lord, my concern is that some this morning don't believe that. And your word says that if they don't believe that, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, you told those of your day, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. God, there may be some here this morning that have not yet put their trust in you. They don't believe that you died for them on the cross. Maybe they do believe you died for the sins of the world, but they don't believe somehow that you did it for them. Or if you did do it for them, they've not received it for themselves yet. Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, that they would just believe and receive. Lord, even as you said that you died on the cross and rose again and would rise again 3 days later, as you told your disciples that, Lord, there's some here this morning that need to hear that you died for them and you rose again the third day. And Lord, if they will simply confess their sin and believe that and receive you in their heart as Lord, God, they will be in the kingdom of God and one day be ruling and reigning with you over the entire world. God, it's an amazing future that lies ahead. And although we thank you that we will rule with you, how exciting that is. We thank you most of all that we've been forgiven of our sins. And Lord, we will be with you in the kingdom of God forever. Lord, do your work this morning and draw those in here that don't know you to yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.